The step this morning is really for me, because I'm the shorty. I just want to take a moment before we continue in worship to say what a pleasure it is to be with you today. I want to thank everyone who has welcomed me here so warmly and everyone who has invited me. It is such a joy to see you, and I look forward to getting to meet you all week. It's wonderful. Let us pray. Spirit of God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of God, you are already present. Help us to see your presence here in all that we have brought into the room, our joys and our concerns, our sorrow for the community in New Zealand, our hopes and dreams for this church, all the many things that we don't even know to name. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us and fall afresh upon this word that we hear, that we receive, and that we enact. May it be. We pray in your name. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 43 through 50. Listen for God's word among us. While everyone was amazed at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand this saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument rose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a child and put it by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." And our second scripture this morning comes from a book we don't hear read in worship very often, the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 elders of Israel, who you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place with you. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, if only we had meat to eat. Surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not only one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people I am with number 600,000 on foot, and you say, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month? Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them?' The Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, and Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we can see here, Moses was at his wit's end. Out in the wilderness, Moses was trying to lead the Israelite people out of their experience in Egypt, where they had been slaves, into some unknown future. But as he tried to do this, Moses was overwhelmed. He felt completely out of control, because there were so many challenges in that wilderness. The people were suffering, and they kept complaining, at times even finding themselves longing for aspects of what they had in Egypt. Even though that experience was oppressive and traumatic, sometimes they would say, "Oh, we remember the fish that we used to eat, the cucumbers, the melons. But now our strength is dried up," they said. "There is nothing at all but this manna to look at." This manna, this strange bread-like food they were eating every single day in the desert. Well, Moses became overwhelmed. He heard all of the people weeping and frustrated. And so Moses became frustrated too. And right before our passage this morning, he says to God, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all these people on me? How am I to address them?" And then God says to Moses, "Gather for me 70 elders of the people, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and have them take their place with you." And here's the encouragement: "I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you do not have to bear it all by yourself." God says, "Bring other leaders who will share this needed vision with you, and people who can share the burden of its challenges too." So that was the plan. That was the plan that added encouragement to Moses. Bring these people into the tent of meeting, the most holy place of the people, and God would meet them and equip them to lead the people into a new vision. That was the plan. And that was a big deal. The people of Israel considered the tent of meeting to be the place where God actually dwelled. And so it was a really big deal to invite 70 people into that space. Not just anyone got to go into the tent of meeting, this most holy religious institution where God was present. We might imagine that sometimes people walked by that tent of meeting with curiosities and maybe even a little bit of fear too. But recognizing what a big deal this was, Moses got himself ready to invite 70 elders into that space, to call them there. We might even call this an ordination service. And perhaps Moses imagined the Spirit moving downward from God to the elders and then to the people. It was a big deal, certainly. But also, God's vision was even larger than this. Because a very strange thing happened. Something totally unexpected. On the big deal day of this big deal ordination, the elders came to the tent of meeting, but they weren't all there. Two were missing. In fact, these two, remarkably, though they had been invited into the most holy place imaginable, they remained in the camp, right among the people. Their names were Eldad and Medad. Something strange happened. Outside of that tent, even there in the camp, the Spirit rested on them too. And they prophesied among the people. This was not only unexpected. It was perhaps offensive to some who wanted to see this happen inside the tent of meeting. Joshua, son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant, ran to him and said, "My Lord Moses, stop them. Stop them." But maybe in that moment, Moses perceived that God's vision was larger than he himself had imagined. And he says to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put the Spirit on them." And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. They returned there too, right to the camp, right where the Spirit had been found among the people. Not stuck in a tent of meeting, holy though that was. Not stuck in some kind of vertical framework, from God to the elders to the people, but right there among them, in their midst, God was present and calling all of them to be prophets. Wow. Maybe this is a message we need to hear. Maybe this is a message for what we long for in church, or what we do not even yet know to long for, because God has greater dreams than we have yet to imagine. Many churches and denominations in our nation are managing decline. We know this. We're working really hard to hold it all up. And who knows, maybe like Moses, some of us have felt like we are running around trying to hold back this sense of overwhelm and concern for where we're going, maybe the chaos that we feel internally, perhaps unsure of how we will get to the good but ultimately unknown future. Maybe we need to learn and remember that the Spirit of God is still among the people. And the Spirit of God will rest wherever the Spirit of God will rest. Not only inside here in our church buildings and our larger institutions, but also out there, beyond us, among the people, and calling us to go there too, because guess what? The Spirit is also among us, among you and me, among the people in our neighborhoods, where the Spirit of God does indeed rest, where the Spirit of God does indeed empower, where the Spirit of God is calling us to an unknown future, perhaps larger than we have yet to dream. Over these last few years, I've had this kind of experience. I've gone into the neighborhoods and discovered, if I'm honest, sometimes I have merely stumbled into the recognition that God is calling us to dreams that we have yet to imagine, and that the Spirit is leading the way. In the fall of 2015, I was out in the neighborhood, so to speak, walking around the Ann Arbor Farmers Market, which is where I'm from, when suddenly an idea popped into my mind. In some ways, this was a brand new idea, one I had never pondered before. And in other ways, I can see how these themes had been with me a long time, sort of cultivating the soil for such an idea to spontaneously emerge. Well, on that day, I was thinking about two words that had been swirling about in the sociology of religion and a little bit inside our churches, too. And over the last few years, those two words have become a bit more known, but they still sound a little quirky. They are, as we already said this morning, nuns and duns. Now, when I mention nuns, I'm not talking about Catholic nuns, wonderful though they are. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S, nuns. This word has been used a bit as an umbrella term to describe people who are religiously unaffiliated. And that's not a precise label of identity or belief. It certainly doesn't mean that people believe nothing. Sometimes this term has been used a bit pejoratively in that way, and I don't want to do that. But instead, this word has been used to describe a demographic grouping of people who are not affiliated with any specific religious tradition. And then there's another term, too, the duns. This is a demographic grouping of people who have maintained a sense of religious identity but have left the institutions associated with that identity. So most frequently, this term is used to describe people who identify as Christian but have left churches behind because they're frustrated or they've been hurt or they've been excluded or they have literally been pushed out by the church itself. This includes people who find themselves longing for what a different vision of church might look like. So there I was walking around the farmer's market thinking about these two words and more importantly, the people behind them. When an idea popped in my mind, I thought, what would happen if there was a group that brought people together from both of these kinds of experiences to talk about faith and spirituality and questions of larger meaning, and then to build friendships while doing so? What would happen if out in the neighborhood there was a community for nuns and duns? And so I remembered this platform online called meetup.com. Has anyone ever heard of this, meetup.com? I don't see hands, okay. I sometimes joke that this sounds a bit like a dating site, but it's not a dating site. It is an opportunity for people to build friendships around shared interests. So that day I went home and started a group on meetup.com called Michigan Nuns and Duns. And the first line in the description used the language we heard earlier this morning. It said, "Welcome. We are a community for people who are spiritually curious but institutionally suspicious." And I bet that language might resonate with some of you or people that you know. So I just put that out into the world. And the way Meetup works is people join online, and then the organizer, in this case me, sets a time and place for people to meet in person. So amazingly, people started joining this online, and we had our first gathering in October of 2015 in a pizza restaurant of all places. And we had a great first conversation. And there was one thing in that first meeting that really intrigued me. Five people were present that night, and two of the five had independently driven a whole hour to come to this. That was stunning, and I began to wonder,
if I had stumbled into a need larger than I had yet to imagine. And this was really confirmed in our second gathering. Right after the new year in 2016, I set up this meeting for us in a coffee shop right across from Eastern Michigan University, which is also in our county. And that day, 8 people arrived. And since most were meeting each other for the first time, I thought it would be good to have a time of introductions. I had prepared a topic for discussion, but we never got to it that day. Instead, I welcomed people and described the terms behind our quirky name. And then I asked, maybe we should just go around the circle and introduce ourselves. Would you say your name, and would you consider yourself to be a nun, a dun, something in between, or something else? I figured that would cover the gamut. And I assumed this would take about 5 minutes. But instead, stunningly, for a whole hour and a half, one by one, every single person around the circle told the grand arc of their faith and spirituality journey. Many had experienced deeply wounding moments in Christian churches and expressed a desire to connect again, but in a different way. And so we all left that place floating, realizing that this was a very needed vision. And so now, for the last 3 years, this community has continued to meet in coffee shops, restaurants, people's houses, to talk about faith and spirituality and questions of larger meaning together. Some people are de-affiliated Christians. Others are agnostic people who are curious about spirituality. Some come from other traditions. Some say, I don't need to be a thing, a label. I just want to have meaningful conversation. And so we meet. And I want to tell you that the Spirit of God is present. And the Spirit of God will rest wherever the Spirit of God will rest. And so what about this community? This church? This neighborhood? On Tuesday night, we'll meet right here again at Crossroad Presbyterian Church to talk a little bit more about the story of Michigan nuns and duns and to discuss changes in religious demographics. We'll do that. But above all, we'll get to this question. How are we being called into the neighborhood, this church? How is the Spirit of God resting with us, resting beyond us, and calling us to go there? After all, are we not called and ordained into this way of life? We're called to meet our neighbors, to know their names, their gifts, their concerns, and together with them to discover this wild and wonderful Spirit of God calling every one of us. We are called and ordained into this way of life. After all, isn't this a part of what baptism is about? Isn't baptism a kind of ordination for us? And that we move through those waters of baptism, called by God to go even beyond the institutions that baptized us. Because while God is present here in an amazing way, God has never been and will never be confined just to here. We're called to go out. We're ordained into this way of life. And so how is the Spirit of God resting among you, including right now? And do you consider yourself to be prophets? What a wild and wonderful thing to consider. I do know this. The Spirit of God is here. I see it. And God is among you now, as God has been among you in the past and will be in the future, and calling us into this very moment. It is good news for us. May that be. Amen. And now we'll just take a moment to reflect on some questions, which will be right here for us. And I would love to hear your answers this week.